I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to imagine that you've been suddenly called away out of town. Perhaps it's for an emergency, a family emergency, or perhaps it's a business trip. But you're in a town that you've not been to before. And you're trying to decide where to go to eat. And you walk down into the lobby. And there happens to be a list of restaurants there in the lobby. And you start looking through it, and a stranger comes up and said, "Excuse me, I see you looking at the number of restaurants. Maybe I could make a suggestion." And you smile and you say, "Thank you." And they tell you about the name of a restaurant and where it's located. They tell you they're sure about how to get there because they've been by it a number of times themselves. And so then when they're done telling you the name of it and where it is, you say, "What would you recommend I order from this restaurant?" And they look at you and say, "Well, I'm not sure. I've never eaten there myself, but I've heard it's good." On your way out, you run into a friend that you didn't know was in town that day too, of all things. They've been to that town many times before, and so you ask them, "Do they know of a good restaurant?" And their face lights up, and they said, "Sure, there's one just down the street here." They tell you its name. Before you can even ask what's good on the menu, they start giving you suggestions of several very tasty dishes that they've tried over and over again, and they tell you their favorite. And without even you having to ask, they say, "Why don't we go together?" Which restaurant are you most likely to go eat dinner at? Is there even a close runner-up? Keep that story in mind. This is the third in a series on witnessing. The first two happened way back in June. And I apologize for the delay in the third part, but because of vacations, mission trip, etc., the last one got kind of separated. So I'll remind you what the first two were about, since I'm sure you, those who were here, remember it explicitly. The first one was entitled "The Message Matters." And we talked about the fact that whatever message we're trying to convey to others, that message must be about Jesus. We talked about the fact that Paul, when he talked about the second coming, when he talked about what happens at death, when he talked about the plan of whatever Paul talked about, things that mattered, he always reminded them of who Jesus was and what Jesus offered them. What an example for you and me. The second message was about the audience matters, and we used the story of David and Ahimaaz, who had to take the message to David that his son Absalom had died in war. And he thought he was taking a good message because it was the message that the kingdom had been saved. But they forgot what the kingdom being saved meant to the king. It meant that his son had died. And he quickly told the message, and the moment he told it, he saw the look on David's face, and he knew he hadn't told it in the way David was ready to receive it. And the thrust of that sermon was that we need to know those we're giving the message to as much as we possibly can. And if we don't know them, we need to be praying harder than we were before, we would normally do, for God to help us say it in the right way. Today, we're talking about the fact that the messenger matters. The messenger matters. Patty read the scripture from our pew Bible, 1 John 1, 1-4. The problem with these four verses is that it's one long sentence in the original language with a lot of sidetracks. If you were to try and I know I'm talking about something that some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. If you were to diagram this sentence, any of you remember diagramming sentences? It's a lost art. They need to bring it back. It helps you understand English. If you were to diagram this sentence, you would scratch your head at least 4 or 5 times. And so, this sentence is difficult to figure out in the original, and in English, it's even harder. So, I looked up several translations, and I found the one that may be the easiest to understand what's going on in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, I went down to Panama and forgot all about this, okay? 1 John 1, 1 to 4. It says, it starts out with the basic thrust. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and have seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life, who was with the Father and then was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Now, John is writing this for a specific purpose. There were those who were teaching something called Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He only appeared to. He only seemed to. It was really not something that was really real. And he's addressing that issue. But in doing so, the Apostle John really gets to the core of what witnessing or sharing our faith is really all about. He gets down to the core of how we should look at how we can share what we believe and what we in the relationship we have with God with others. I want you to notice, he begins by saying, we proclaim to you. We have a message that we want you to hear. We're proclaiming something that's important. We're proclaiming something that is vital. We're proclaiming something that's essential. What is it he's proclaiming? He's proclaiming the same thing that Paul did. He's proclaiming Jesus. If you notice, these first 4 verses are quite similar to the prologue of John's Gospel in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you notice some of the same phrase? And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The one is from the only begotten of the Father. That Word was life. Some of the very same words and phrases are used here. And John's doing it because he's wanting them to know that he's not dealing with just some idea. He's dealing with a person. And so he starts out by saying, I'm telling you about someone I know. I'm telling you about someone I know. This someone existed from the beginning. He is God himself. And yet, while he is God, it's someone we saw. It's someone we heard. It's someone we touched. And I want to just show you, you know, this is a picture of the disciples after the resurrection and Thomas. Sometimes commentators say, well, was he talking about this event or was he talking about Jesus' whole ministry? And I'm saying, yes, it's both. I want you to notice what John is saying. He's saying, we're sharing with you something so vitally important because it's someone who's so vitally important to us. We're not just sharing something about someone we've seen, though they had, because you ever have someone, when you tell them something you saw, they looked at you and said, are you sure you saw that? You think you saw it, but it didn't really happen. You ever had that happen? Or you say, I'm going to share what I heard. Have you ever had someone, when you shared what you heard from someone else, say, oh, come on, you must have misunderstood them. That couldn't have really happened. You must have misheard them. Maybe you heard one part of it and it went completely somewhere else. Because sometimes we do see something differently than actually happened, and sometimes we do hear differently than happened. But John didn't stop with what he saw and what he heard. He went on and said, "Let me tell you what I touched." Have you ever had anybody question? I mean, unless you're doing one of those blindfold exercises where you have to guess what it is. But have you ever had someone question when you said, "I felt it and it felt like such and such"? They go, "Oh, okay." There's something about the sense of touch that we almost equate with a reality. We don't question people when they said they touched something or felt something in terms of the sense of touch. And John wanted them to make sure he knew both that Jesus was both a literal, he was incarnate, he came in human flesh, but that after the resurrection, he was still a human flesh again. He said, "I've touched it, it's real. And that which I've seen, that which I've heard, that which I've touched, that's what I'm sharing with you. It's this Jesus. He was revealed to us. He was revealed to us." We proclaim what we ourselves. In fact, it's interesting on this verse. You see, he doesn't just say it once. He didn't just say it twice. He says two or three times, "I saw it, I heard it, I touched it, I saw it." And one of those words for saw, it's in the, I'm going to back up here. It's in verse 1, the second saw. After the word seen, we saw him. That word for saw is different than the other places where it's set. The other places, it's what you observe. The second one, what says we have seen him with our own eyes, it said we looked at him. We apprehended. We understood it. We took it all in. We focused on it. It became real to us. He goes on and goes through it, and again he comes to verse 3 and he says, "We proclaim what we've actually seen and heard." I want to ask you a question. When you're telling people about your faith in Jesus Christ, let me rephrase that. If you were to tell people about your faith in Jesus Christ, what would you tell them? How often do we look for opportunities to share what Jesus means to us? And I'm talking to myself this morning too. We shy away from it. Let's be honest. Most of us shy away from it. We're afraid they may not accept it. We're afraid they might think we're different. We're odd. We're afraid that they might just not want to have anything to do with us if we should. Am I really out to lunch, or is that a reality for many of us? I think it is. I think it is. We shy away from it. John never shied away from it. Paul never shied away from it. In fact, just looking at the Apostle Paul, the story of Paul's conversion is found in Acts chapter 9. Two more times in the book of Acts, the story of his conversion is told, and he tells it himself. He tells it in Acts 22. He's just been arrested in Jerusalem, and he's before the Sanhedrin, and he tells the story of his conversion. Why? Because they didn't want to hear him quote the Bible. They weren't open to how he was going to interpret the Bible. And so he gave them his own testimony because they could not deny that. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa as he's on his way to Rome. And here's this man who's familiar with the Jewish beliefs. And Paul, once again, tells his own conversion story of what Jesus had done for him and how Jesus had changed him and transformed him. Why? Because he knew Agrippa wasn't going to listen to a chapter and verse about what he believed and linking the text together to prove Jesus was the Messiah. What's interesting is that you can find Paul's personal testimony about his relationship with Jesus in virtually every single letter he wrote. Everyone. In Philippians chapter 3, he again tells his story of his conversion. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, I was perfect. But then I met Jesus, and it all changed. And I counted all those things worth garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, he said, I used to blaspheme, and I sought out those who were followers of the way, and I was the chief of sinners. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, in talking about the Lord's Supper, I receive from the Lord what I'm passing on to you. I want to share with you what this supper means. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, he says, I have trials and difficulty, but I boast in them. Why? Not because they were so bad I want people to know what I went through. He says, I boast in those trials and difficulties because I recognize my need of grace to see me through them. In Galatians 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. In Ephesians 3, he said, I was made a minister of the gospel by the grace of God. In Colossians 1, he says, I struggled and toiled to proclaim the gospel, and then I suffered for it. But in Colossians 1, he gives the highest exaltation of who Jesus is. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, I shared the gospel in my own life with you. In 2 Thessalonians, he said he was the recipient of the love, comfort, and hope that God gives throughout his various trials. In 2 Timothy, he said he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ and asked them not to bemoan the fact in his behalf. And in Titus 3, he said he was saved from his former passions by God's mercy. And in Philemon, he said his ministry to others had brought him joy. Those are all personal testimonies of what God was doing in and through him and in his life as he wrote his letters. I think we all have opportunities to think about what God has done for us and to share that with others, but we're so afraid we fail to even think about it, let alone share it. The interesting thing is, Paul wasn't the only one who shared his own testimony. John 14, just before the cross, Jesus shared his testimony with his disciples. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Had you ever thought about Jesus sharing his own testimony before? I have to admit, that's a new thought to me. But he did. Often he was sharing what the Father meant to him and who the Father was because of out of his relationship with the Father. I want to point out just two or three brief statements that Ellen White makes on this subject. First one is in the book Steps to Christ, page 78 and 79. No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. I want to stop there. What's the first thing you want to share? What you know? What you believe? Or what a precious friend you found in Jesus? I love those words. The second thing he says is this. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in the heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to tell. Like Philip, when he found the Savior, we shall invite others into his presence. we shall seek to present to them the attractions of Christ and the unseen realities of the world to come. I find it interesting that she talks about the attractions of Christ first and the world to come second. Because if we don't have a belief and an awareness of the attractions of Christ, the world to come will quickly fade away from our radar screen. Did you notice what she said? We shall have something to tell. If I were to ask you, what would you say to someone who wanted to know why you believed what you believe? Would you have something to tell? If I were to ask you, what would you tell someone about the difference Christ has made in your life? What would you say? Would you have something to tell? We'll come back to that later. The second statement from Desire of Ages, page 340. As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. I wonder where she got that phrase from. I think from the same place we read this morning, don't you? If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point or right to the minute or right to the present to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. What does the world want and what does the world need? It needs to hear the message of the grace of Christ. One more. Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effective is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. The title of the sermon was The Messenger Matters. We think the messenger matters because we think only if I have the right message and I can say it in the right way and prove it, then the messenger matters. We think the messenger matters if you've had training and so that you can know and have all the answers, then the messenger matters. Those are important. We need to know what we believe and why. But the messenger matters because if you do not have an experience with Jesus, you really don't have much to say. The messenger matters because if your life hasn't been touched by his grace, you have no hope to offer. The messenger matters because it's the way God has chosen to reveal himself to the world as people see God at work in your life and in mine. How do you share your testimony? First of all, it's helpful to write out what ways have you seen God at work in your life so you think about it. Secondly, to look for opportunities. But thirdly, be aware that hopefully you've had many experiences with God through the years and you're looking for ways to unite your testimony to that person's need. Let me share you some of the ways I share my testimony. When I come in contact with someone who has questions about whether God's really there, I go back to my college years when I was asking that very same question myself. Does God exist or is the Bible just a myth? I tell them the story of how God was having, there was a revival at Andrews University, and I saw God changing people's lives. And I was invited to ask God to change my life, and He did. And I admit that I can't prove that God's there, but I've seen the evidence, and I share what some of that evidence is. Or perhaps I'm dealing with someone who's totally insecure, and maybe they either have an inferiority complex, and they don't think they're ever good enough. And I'm able to share how a kid who grew up thinking that he wasn't good enough for anything, how when he was 30, almost 40 years old, he learned that he was God's beloved son, and that that's what made him secure for the first time in his life. Or maybe I share about times when I've prayed with and for people, and maybe the thing that we asked for, I'll never forget, there's a lady named Doris in the Escondido Church. Doris has the same hearing problem I do. It's called, I can't remember what I got. It's terrible. My inner ear hardens, the stapes. They had to remove it and put wires on both sides. She was told, and she was almost deaf. She was in her 60s. I was told by my doctor that I should be deaf by now too, in my 60s. She asked me to pray for her, to pray that she could have her hearing. We anointed her. A couple days later, she came into the church, and I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "God hasn't healed my hearing, but He's taking away my fear of being deaf." That was as much an answer to prayer as if it had been for the physical healing. I can tell other stories of where I've seen people ask God for things in prayer. Sometimes He answered and sometimes He didn't, but when He didn't give them what they wanted, He often provided something they needed more than they realized. I could tell you my testimony of how God healed me from some scars from my childhood. We all have a story to tell. But I want you, before we talk about that a little more deeply, I want you to notice what the purpose of telling people the story is. I want you to notice why we tell our testimony and why we proclaim what God has done for us to others. It's very clear in 1 John 1-4, there's two things that should be the result of sharing our testimony with others. First, so that they can have fellowship with us, and second, so that their joy can be complete. We use the word fellowship quite loosely. We have fellowship luncheon. If you understand the word fellowship, we don't do much fellowshipping at our luncheons. We do talking. What is fellowship? And I found the best definition of fellowship in the Tyndale Bible Commentary I've ever read. Fellowship is our common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is our common possession of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which unites us and makes us one. Our fellowship with each other arises from and depends on our fellowship with God. Fellowship is a bond you sense immediately. Fellowship is an awareness that you can sit down and talk with each other about the things of God without worrying what the other thinks. Fellowship is the awareness that in spite of differences that we may have in our understanding of things, we still have one thing in common, and that's that God loves us and God died for us and God unites us through His Spirit. Oh, that we had fellowship luncheons where we were bonding in Christ as we ate. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Some time ago, the outreach committee read a book called, and I always am never sure which comes first, so I'm just going to say the three thoughts: behaving, believing, belonging. Is that the right order, Stan? Stan says yes, Gene says no, we'll leave it at that. We're not starting a family war. The idea is that the most important thing that people need to experience is belonging first. If they experience belonging, behaving and believing will come later. John seems to support that, doesn't he? The purpose and goal of witnessing is so that we can have fellowship, belonging with one another. And then, in order that your joy might be complete. Now, what's interesting about that is scholars are divided as to whether it should read from, there's some manuscripts read one way, some manuscripts read another, but should it read so that our joy may be complete or so that your joy may be complete? In other words, when people hear our testimony and they accept Jesus Christ, is it our joy that becomes complete or theirs? And once again, I love the answer of yes. There's nothing like seeing someone accept Jesus Christ and someone get have the light go on. They see a new aspect of Christ because of what you've shared. I love that experience. It gives me a deep down joy, not just a happiness, but a deep down joy that's hard to take away in spite of circumstances. And at the same time, we would expect, would we not, that those who accept Jesus Christ experience joy. A joy they can't put their fingers on. A joy they can't begin to describe. Because it's more about contentment and peace than anything else. The messenger matters. There is a purple insert about the flower calendar. After you fill out the Sabbath you want to provide flowers, you can turn over. And I want you to use the back of this paper. I'm going to ask you some questions. And there will be some moments of silence, and that's okay. How have you seen, heard, and touched Jesus? How have you seen, heard, and touched Jesus? I know that's a little personal, but it's important. We'll take these one by one, so don't start writing ahead of us, okay? How have you seen, heard, and touched Jesus? In our society today, that's extremely important. Because there are many unbelievers who won't listen to a Bible verse. They won't take the Bible as their authority. But they are willing to listen to your experience. How have you seen, heard, and touched Jesus? And if you did not finish it this morning, I would urge you to take it home and pray and think about that. The second question, are you prepared to share your story with others? How would you tell someone else the ways God has touched your life? What He means to you? What He's done for you? Write down a few things, maybe a word or two that just would remind you later. What are some of the things you've seen God do in your life? The next question, with whom do you experience fellowship? Who can you talk to about spiritual things in an open way? Where do you experience fellowship? And the last question, to what extent do you experience Christian joy? That deep down contentment in spite of circumstances that tells you that God is your anchor and your rock. The last song the praise team sang, and they don't know this, but they're going to sing it one more time. So get ready, guys. The last song they sang was "Here I Am, Lord." I had the privilege of knowing what I was going to talk about, and you didn't. When we got to the part of "Here I Am, Lord," I couldn't help myself. I had to stand. Some of you probably looked at me and said, "What's wrong with Pastor Gary? Dennis didn't tell us to stand." How could I say, "Here I am, Lord," and not stand? Come on up. So I'm going to ask you, in light of this message, are you willing to say, "Here I am, Lord"? God, use me to reach those I come in contact with, to use the story of my life and my interaction and my relationship with you to tell others what a precious friend we found in Jesus. To use you to help those who may have questions and doubts as you share some of the questions and doubts you may have had in the past. To give you the boldness and the daring to look for opportunities to tell others what God has done for you. Stephanie, I know you're scrambling back there, but thank you. Let's stand together. Our response this morning, I hope, will be to the message that matters, the audience matters, and the messenger matters. Are you willing to be a messenger that will make a difference in people's lives? I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. Those who dwell in dark and dim, joy in my hand will sing. I who make the sorrow bright, I will make their darkness bright. Who will be a light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am. I, the Lord.